All right, you guys, welcome this morning. Man, we're here to bring glory to God. Like, through Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are yes through the blood of Jesus. And he's making us, by his power, more and more like him, like his heart. And our God is an encourager. He wants you to be encouraged this morning. I mean, he wants you to leave here loving him more, seeing more of his power in your life, and really being encouraged. His heart is so open. He's compassionate. He's tender. He's merciful. Those aren't just like things that he does. Those are like things that are at the core of who he is. So what a blessing to be with the brothers and sisters this morning. I hope you're encouraged. All right. Well, let's get right to it. Could we? Okay. This happened in the third grade, around that time. I was in Mrs. Culbreth's class at West Nichols Hills Elementary. Thank you. No doubt a fellow alum. And I, along with, best I can recall, all the guys in my class entered this rite of passage for third graders, at least in the late 70s. And it was, we joined the Cub Scouts. Which was an awesome experience. And this is not part of the story, but like as I've reflected on, like, why did I not go on with the Cub Scouts? And I really think it's because they called step two Weeblo. And I just could never grab on to what that word was all about. So, anyways. So my career was short-lived. But I was introduced through the Cub Scouts to like this big vision of freedom. And the vision came in the most unlikely place. See, if you were a Cub Scout, then you automatically got like your first ever Real Live magazine subscription that was really yours that came to your house, right? And it was called Boy's Life. And in every issue of Boy's Life magazine, there was an advertisement. And it said this, air car. And it said, build your own air car. Travel around on a blanket of air around your school and around your house. Send X amount of dollars for the plans. You can do this, you know? Now, do any of you have any clue what I'm talking about? We're talking hovercrafts here, people. And we don't talk hovercraft enough in church. But the vision was the freedom that would come from owning a personal flying machine. And if you haven't gotten excited about air cars, you've gotten excited about some kind of, you've laid in your bed and you've fantasized, what would it be like to have my own flying machine? Well, I never had the guts to put down the cash and order the plans and that kind of thing, but a lot of other people did. In fact, since 1974, when the ad first ran, 90,000 people have wanted a piece of the dream and have ordered the 6 pages front and back of how to build your own air car. But here's the deal. There are 90,000 really disappointed people out there. You notice you've never seen any air cars cruising around Bridgeway or your schools or your homes. That's because, like, if you could really pull the deal off, the best you could ever hope for would be able to get just a little bit off the ground with a vacuum cleaner mower, and maybe a friend or brother or sister would push you the length of an extension cord. And that'd be about what you could get if everything went just right and you had Bob Willis's engineering skills. Now, here's the deal, you guys. I think life with Jesus, for many Christians, feels a bit like the promise of the air car. The plans look really wonderful, and like it would be really great if it could be like that, but our experience isn't the experience of joy and freedom and peace that we see in the scriptures. When I speak to groups, those usually are groups of young people, and I ask them to do something. I ask them to fill out a little prayer card that they would share with me one thing that's really on their heart that if I could be praying for them. And over the last probably 6 years, as I've collected those, they've kind of become for me a little study on like what's on people's hearts. And most of those cards say either one of either of these two things or a combination of them. Either one, pray that I will be able to finally get free of something that's holding me back. I just can't get over this thing. This pornography thing. This eating thing. Whatever it is, there's something that's holding me back and I just need to get free. Or secondly, it seems like real joy and intimacy and really feeling the love of God in the deepest place of my heart must be for other people, but I've never experienced it myself. Please pray that my heart would be open to know the love of God. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but all of us can relate to both of those precious prayers. Well, last week at the end of our time together, Brad and Joel were leading worship, and at the very end, Brad said something very pastoral, as Brad is known to do. And he said, God is speaking to you right now, specifically, obey him. Obey him. Listen to his voice and obey him. Just take the next gracious step. I think that's the word of the Lord to this community today and in this season. Listen to the Lord and obey him. Let your light so shine that people see the kind of Jesus that you follow. Amen? Yeah, you guys are into that? Let me pray. God, we love you. We don't just want to say that with our lips, but with all of our heart, we want to love you. We want to love you more. We want to know your love in our hearts. We want to be free. We want to be able to break the chains that hold us back. And God, we want to be able to live the kind of lives that are astounding to the people around us. Not because we're so great or we're so spiritual, but we just love differently. We make different kinds of decisions. We use our money differently. We use our time differently. We treat people differently. We love different kinds of things. We interpret the news differently. There's something in the way we live that is different. Would you come this morning, Holy Spirit, by your power and by your mercy and compassion, would you open our hearts to know and love you more so that obedience becomes the calling card of our lives? In the name of Jesus, we're asking for this by your power and the power of your word. Amen. All right. Well, when we say the life, it means we have this vision of what life could be someday. You know, man, it would really be the life if I had this kind of a house or did these kind of things for recreation, you know, or had this particular thing, or like someday if it all looked like this, like that'd be really the life. Well, Jesus came on the scene with this new vision of what the life is. He called it his kingdom, and he talked all the time. Just go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus can't get off of this kingdom thing. He's always describing this new kind of life, right? And he says, here's the real deal. Here's what real life is about. And there's just the most fabulous speech that he gives in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, right? But no doubt around sunset one day, he sits down by this lake and he begins to describe what the life is, what it's all about. And it's incredible what he shares. And oh, you guys, if we would forget what we think we know about the Bible and go there and just read those words again, you can imagine that everyone sitting there listening to him had their jaws on the floor. Like, you've got to be kidding me that this man is describing life in this way. He said we're to live in a way that demonstrates that his life is better than any other way. And he said some really hard things. Like, he compared getting angry and judgmental to murder. And he said things like, he equated looking at women lustfully with committing adultery. Hard things. He said it's good to give generously to all who ask, whether they deserve it or not. What do we do with that? And he said, in this life, it's the desperate who are really the best off. And he describes this life where grieving always finds comfort, a life characterized by peace and hope and joy and free from anxiety and fear and loneliness. A life where you don't require the praise of others and you don't fear their dislike or criticism of you. A life where you're free from jealousy, free to actually love those who cause you grief and who cause you embarrassment. This is the kind of life that Jesus got up and described on that mountain that particular day, and everyone was speechless. Well, I would encourage you this week to go and read Matthew 5 through 7. Just give it a fresh look, a fresh hearing. But what I want to do is just read to you the end of the speech, like the rousing conclusion, if you will. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. My Bible says these words are powerful because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that just reading them does things in our hearts. Here's what Jesus said at the conclusion of his speech. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven, because the decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. You see, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes and torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will fall with a mighty crash. And after Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Jesus is saying, like, the key to this new kind of life is actually doing the things that I ask you to do. And he says in those first few verses that I read that talk is cheap. And he says you can say and pray all the right things, and that doesn't mean a hill of beans if your life isn't characterized by obedience. And he says it like this. He said, you have two homes, they're identical. They're both, you know, cute little craftsman-style cottages with neat front porches with wicker furniture and a pitcher of iced tea. But when the tornado comes, one gets absolutely obliterated and the other stands there like it was never touched. And he says the difference isn't what you can see on the outside, it's what's underneath. And underneath one is a foundation of rock, and underneath the other one is a foundation of sand. And he's saying, precious ones, build your life on the foundation of obedience. And when the persecution comes, when the suffering comes, when the hard things come, when the lies come, when the bondage tries to come, you'll stand. An obedient heart, you guys, is like the core foundation of the life of someone who follows Jesus. You agree with that? He's saying, man, you can have all this peace and joy, all this different kind of life, but it requires something. It requires obedience. Obedience means we actually do the things that Jesus modeled and taught. It's being like Jesus. It's saying the things like he would say them. It's seeing people like he would see them, loving the kinds of things that he would love, getting angry about the kinds of things that he would get angry about. Now, you guys, this is a process, yeah? Now, if we could get honest with each other this morning, up to this point, everyone would say two things. Yes, we agree with that. Yes, we've heard those words of Jesus before. Yes, we know that's right and good. But no, that's not always my experience. And it feels heavy and it feels hard. Man, there is nothing like feeling guilt or fear. There's just a heaviness that comes with that. Like, oh, you're right. I need to try harder. I really need to be obedient. I want to twist a little harder just for a minute before I get to the really, really good news that brings light and freedom, and like it's like someone throws those doors open back there and whoo. But you guys, Jesus is saying we've got to be obedient to him, and if he says it, then it must be possible. And what he's saying are things like, sex is poisonous outside of a loving marriage relationship. So if you say you love me, you won't sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend. He's saying, I love people, and I give my life for people. I'm asking you to do that. And if you say you love me, and your heart is not bent toward loving people and serving people, then you're not my disciple. Now, there's two levels of obedience, you guys. There's the main and plain. Like, I know Jesus taught that. He modeled it. I know his heart toward finances, toward sexual relations, toward the way we speak to one another, especially in the church. Like we don't have to argue about it. We don't have to, like, you know, claim that we never knew. It's just, there are plain things that Jesus modeled and taught. But you guys, there's another level of obedience. And it's obedience to that still small voice, that whisper. Is it God asking me to quit my job and do something else? Is it God asking me to have that loving confrontation with that friend? Is it God that's asking me to do this or that? Is it God that said, give all the money in my wallet to that person that's walking down the street? Or am I just making junk up? Like, how do we be obedient to him in the little decisions of our day? That's what we're talking about when we talk about a life of obedience. But you guys, I must say, before we get all lathered up about whether or not God wants me to quit my job or that kind of thing, we got to be obedient to the main and plain stuff, right? We got to demonstrate that we want to be obedient in the main and plain stuff. So, here's the question of the day. How do we do it? Like, how do we begin to live that kind of life? How can I love Jesus so much that I'll live my life for him? Despite struggle and persecution and pain, I'll become more and more like him, not only in my heart, but in my actions. How does this obedience thing work? Well, this is a difficult thing. And we could spend the next 6 months looking at all this incredible stuff in the scriptures that we're taught about living a life of obedience. We could talk about spiritual warfare. Man, that is really important. We could talk about our identity in Christ. You know, knowing that we're a new creation, that we're not in bondage to the old things anymore. We could talk about how we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus, that we've been given his power and authority. I went to all my favorite Christian authors and writers to see, like, what they would say about obedience. You know, John Piper would say obedience is the result of what he would call faith in future grace, which is a crazy way of saying that we trust that everything that God has promised in Jesus is true. We can cling to that like our life depends on it, including the power to live these promises. Dallas Willard would say, well, obedience is the evidence of a transformed heart, and the heart is transformed by the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with him. and he'd be real big on that we really spend time doing the disciplines of the faith to cooperate, to engage with the Holy Spirit in this process of transformation. Brennan Manning, who you guys know I love so much, he would say obedience is born of the Spirit, awakening our hearts to what he would call the furious love of God. That as the love of God is revealed to our hearts, all of these guys would agree we can't make obedience happen. We don't have the ability to ratchet it up, lather it up, work it up, progress it up. But what does Jesus say about obedience when he talks specifically just about that? You ready for the fun stuff? Okay, go to John chapter 14. Because if Sermon on the Mount was a big speech that Jesus made at the beginning of his ministry, his like last dinner speech is the big one that he made at the end. It goes all the way from John 13 through John 17, and it is the most life-giving, wonderful, like breath of fresh air stuff. And he says the word love about a half a bazillion times. Like if you really want to get the heart of God's love for you in the deepest place, like just meditate through this kind of dinner speech that Jesus gives. So it's the night before he goes to the cross, and he spends time with his 12 disciples, and he spends time with them for a very specific reason, and it's this: he's freaking them out. Because he keeps talking about how he's getting ready to go away, and he's going to die, and like nothing's working out the way that they had planned. And so he really, you know, if you read, he's really doing everything to comfort them. He's saying, guys, it's going to be okay. Here's how you're going to do it. He is so tender and compassionate. He's just so gentle with them. That's what this speech is all about. So I want to read to you John 14, starting in verse 15. This first line will sound very familiar. If you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus isn't saying anything any different at the end of the 3 years than he did at the beginning, right? Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will, for I will live again, and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is intimacy language. Verse 21, those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. Obedience, you guys, is the evidence of a heart that loves Jesus. And it begins with a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's his work. There's no escaping the demand of obedience. It's not a prerequisite for his love. It's the evidence of his love shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? The heart of discipleship is obedience. JTB, John the Baptist, says in John chapter 3, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. John 8:51, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Luke 8, Jesus replied, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and obey it. John 14, verse 24, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father. John 15, verse 10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. You see this connection between love and obedience over and over and over? Matthew 28, verse 20, we call this the great commission, like the mission. Go do this. Teach these new disciples, these new people who have committed to follow me and live life in my kingdom, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. In John, in 1 John 2, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person's a liar and is not living the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That's how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And then Revelation chapter 2. This is the words of Jesus again. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over the nations. This group of people, this thing called church that gets authority over the nations, that goes and brings the reality of the life of Jesus to every tribe, tongue, and nation, these are the people who don't just talk about it, they do it. They live it. They love differently. They speak differently. They use their possessions differently. These are the obeyers. You remember the sent ones that we've been talking about? Sent out to do what? Sent out to live lives of obedience to Jesus, to the voice of his Spirit. Amen? You guys, we're not just hearers, James says. We're doers. I remember a precious brother one time was so excited because he had just discovered this verse in James for the very first time, where, and I think the message says something like this, don't just look at the word, do what it says. And he was so excited. He was like, we can really do this stuff, you know? We're doers. All right. But here's what Jesus is trying to say, you guys, for the whole rest of this passage. We can't do it alone. We need help. Like, get honest. Raise your hand if you've ever tried to do this stuff in your own power. Bull, everybody. All of us. All of us, man, I mean, today have tried to do it in our own power. Man, it's the bent. You guys, there are two little pilot lights going on in our hearts that are just waiting on the right kind of wind to blow them up into a big fire. One of those is our flesh, is our bent towards sin that is yet to be totally obliterated, but it will be. But right now, you guys, there's still a pilot light in there that's just waiting for the world, the flesh, or the devil to come and begin to lie to us and just burst that thing in. Because see, everything that we do comes out of our heart, right? So if gross stuff happens in our actions, it's because there's gross stuff going on in our heart and we've given some place for that thing to get whipped up into a roaring flame. But there's another flame. It's the flame of the Spirit. It's getting ready to burst up into truth and love of Jesus and love for Jesus and love of people. And out of that comes the rich stuff, the blessings. I mean, the stuff that's like when people are around you, they're like, it's like I've been around Jesus himself, you know, because it really is his life flowing through you. We need help, you guys. Now, Jesus is getting ready to introduce us to someone. And for some of you in this room, it's going to be a bit like this. By the way, I love it when Simon Cowell is like, that was rather like, he's just so right on every single time, and I've just grown to love that guy. And if you don't watch American Idol, then bless you for not being a slave to that show. But you're missing some great humor when he says, that was rather like when a dad gets up at his kid's wedding and starts singing. I mean, it was just awesome. Anyways. But when Jesus begins to talk about the Spirit, it's rather like when you meet someone for the first time or you just catch a glimpse of them across the room and something in some secret, mysterious place in your heart says, oh my gosh, I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. That person is going to become so big in my life, they will almost begin to consume me. I never could have known it. There are two very distinct times etched in my memory when I saw Stacy Weaver. One was sitting at a friend's house. A bunch of us were hanging out, and she and her friend just, you know, popped by. Another time was when we were sitting in typing class together. You know, I had no idea. Now, I thought she was fabulous. I thought, whoa, you know, I really did. But little did I know that she would become the most important person in my life. That we'd like build a life together. God knew. And something in some secret place in my heart knew this is different. This is special. I wish I could tell you guys the whole story. Man, God is so good, man. I'm so blessed in my relationship with Stacy. But this is the kind of thing Jesus is saying, I want to make an introduction to you, and you may not get it now. And some of you, even in this room, I'm telling you, today's going to be the day you're going to look back and you're going to remember for the first time, I felt like I was introduced to the person of the Holy Spirit, and he became everything to me. Jesus says in verse 16, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another counselor to be with you forever. In the original language, that word counselor could be maybe even better translated, and some of your translations have something like this, helper, or even more powerful, I think, that gets to the point, advocate. And even those don't do it justice. It's like one who's going to come alongside of you when you are most desperately in need and is going to be there for you and is going to walk with you and is going to help you and is never going to leave you, not even forever. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going away, but I'm sending help. And he's going to do for you everything that you could never ratchet up on your own, do out of your flesh. I watched this Discovery Channel show this one time on Everest, and that was actually a kind of a documented these guys' quest to go and climb Everest. And if you've ever read anything about that, or you know, then you know two things. One, like it's possible for human beings to climb the tallest mountain in the world and come back and talk about it. But like, there's no way ever you could do it on your own. You must have help. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. This life of obedience, it's possible. It's not only possible, it's profitable. It's probable. You're going to do it. But you can never do it without help. Don't even try. Don't even try. And bring in the helper. But to help do what? What is it that this person of the Holy Spirit does? Verse 17, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. He says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Now, you guys, and that's Jesus' favorite term for the Holy Spirit throughout this little speech, the Spirit of Truth. Title, Spirit of Truth. Why is that so significant? Because the biggest weapon that the enemy uses against us, that our flesh uses against us, and that the world uses against us, and when I say the world, I'm talking about the TV shows, the movies, the advertising, you know, just all the stuff, is lying. We're getting lied to all the time. And if we don't have some kind of a filter that says, that's not true, that's not who you are, you're not going to be identified as an addict for the rest of your life. That's not who you are. That's a lie. Don't receive that. You're not a failure. You're not one who is not loved by God. You're not one who will never know the love of Jesus like other people know the love of Jesus. That's a lie. You will know his love. You will have joy in his kingdom. You know who speaks that kind of stuff? His name is the Holy Spirit, and he's the Spirit of Truth, and he's with you for how long? Forever. But we got to hear his voice. We got to know how to hear his voice because we're getting lied to all the time. But he's the Spirit of Truth because where the truth is where the life is. Because Jesus is the Word of God. He is the yes, the promise, the future, the destiny of God. His name is Jesus, and he's speaking by his Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Amen? Also in verse 17, Jesus says, for he lives with you and will be in you. the Holy Spirit is not some crazy gas or substance that we just can't quite get our handle on. The Holy Spirit's a person just like the Father and just like the Son, and we can have a relationship with Him. He is not just some power that we go and experience, some experience that we go and have, something that happens just in church meetings or in crazy Pentecostal, you know, camp gathering things. The Holy Spirit is a person to develop relationship with for the rest of eternity. He's a person. He feels, He thinks, He speaks. And you know what kind of a person He is? He's merciful. He's so tender and so merciful. He overlooks all of our weaknesses, and He sees who we really are. And He's loving. He is so proud of us. No, not just me and some of them. He's so proud of you. He loves you so much. He's constantly speaking love and destiny over you because He knows who you really are and who you're really going to be. And He's compassionate. He is so compassionate. I mean, it's His heart that wells up in us when we see someone and we just almost can feel their loneliness in a way that it just almost explodes from us. Oh, Lord, let them feel Your presence, Your nearness, Your love. Bring them friends and companionship and bring them Your presence. He's the one that says that stuff that puts it in our hearts. He is a person, and we can know Him. We can cultivate relationship with Him just like we can develop relationship with each other. You guys, this is gospel good news that I'm giving you right now, straight from the mouth of Jesus Himself. He says that He lives with you and will be in you. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, this fire of God that had been external to human beings for all of creation and all of human history has invaded the hearts of those who say, we believe in Jesus Christ. He is in you. You can't get away if you say, I believe in Jesus. I don't want to be who I was. I'm a new person. I believe in Him. And He says the most outrageously wonderful thing. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending one to help you. I'm not going to leave you without security. I'm not going to leave you without knowing that you're covered, that you're loved. I'm not going to leave you to your own devices. I'm sending the helper, the advocate. His name is the Holy Spirit, and He's the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit, would you just introduce Yourself today? Please, use the power of Your words and introduce Yourself. Reintroduce Yourself. Please make it fresh for us. We want to know You, and we want to be stirred to know You more in the name of Jesus. You guys, when Jesus says, in verse 20, when I am raised to life again, you're going to know that I'm in My Father, and You're in Me, and I'm in You. You obeying ones are the ones who love Me, and because You love Me, My Father's going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to reveal Myself to you. This is intimacy language. The Holy Spirit is the one who sweeps us up into this relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Like, we get to come to the party that's been going on from all eternity, where like perfect love and perfect communion happen among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be swept up into that relationship in a way that your heart will know for the first time ever the love that it has longed for. We want to be loved. We want to be known. We want to be spoken destiny over. We want to be believed in. We want to know what our gifts are. We want to know what it's all about. We want to know what the meaning is in our pain and suffering. And Jesus is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be swept up into a relationship that changes everything. This is about intimacy. It's not about obeying a list of rules. It's not about understanding a teaching. It's about, this is relationship language. This is romance. This is poetry, you guys. I want to use a quick illustration that I wish I could explode, and maybe we'll do it some other time. But you guys, like, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, who was like a really good Christian, if there is such a thing, and I probably would argue that there's not, but Paul really has a lot of authority. In Romans chapter 7, he says, "It's so hard for me to obey Jesus. I want to. I really want to. With everything that's in me, I want to, but I just struggle. I struggle. I struggle." But you guys, check this out, what he says right after that in Romans 8, the first couple of verses. He says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." You know what it means not to be condemned? There is no condemnation, and there never will be, for those who are in Christ Jesus. "For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. By the power of the Spirit, you're no longer slaves to sin. You're free to live lives of obedience." That's how we work the thing out. That's how we get from Romans 7 to Romans 9. Paul, man, he's all, I mean, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, he talks about the fellowship, the communion, like intimacy with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here's my heart this morning, that we would know that, like, disciples, followers of Jesus, have to be people who are walking it out in obedience, and that relationship with the Holy Spirit is the key to that thing. You guys, we've heard a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit, but my heart would be this morning that you would want to know Him, that you'd want to pursue intimacy with Him. And how do you even begin to do that? May I offer a few things on that? It's rather like... Okay. Jesus modeled this amazing life, right? The life. Not life by the numbers, but life really mysterious. And when I say really mysterious, like, if we want to know what it looks like to develop intimacy with the Holy Spirit, we look at the life of Jesus, right? Now, get this. He walks into one town and he says, "I can't heal anybody here." He walks into another town and heals everybody. He walks up to a pool where there's a bunch of sick people have gone, and he heals one person. Why didn't he heal all the rest? Like, he's always making these decisions. Now, that's crazy. How does he know? You say, well, he's Jesus. He's God. He just knows. No, he says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And you guys, the testimony of Paul and John and Peter and all of the rest of the apostles and all of the saints throughout church history is we can cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit where we begin to just know what the heart of God for that thing is. The words we're going to say or not say, you know? And I would say this, let awareness, you're aware, right now, let awareness lead to vision. I mean, a vision of a communion with the Holy Spirit where you really just begin to know. Oswald Chambers, I think it's like my utmost for his highest, maybe March 22nd, somewhere right around there. He said the most outrageous thing. He said, "To be so intimate with Him that you don't even have to ask what His heart would be for a thing. You just do what normally comes out of your heart and you trust that's the heart of God for this thing." 15 years ago, I typed that out and made a copy of it. I put it in the front of my prayer journal and I said, "That, God, is what we're going for together." And every day when I come here and pray, like, this is the thing that I'm trusting that you're building me toward. You know? Let awareness become vision. Let vision become desire, and let desire become action. Like, take some steps. So what kind of steps might one take? First, I would just say receive. Receive. The clear teaching of Jesus and all the other New Testament writers is we get all of the Holy Spirit as soon as we become followers of Jesus. We have Him in us. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But you know what? And here's where the mystery comes in. There's more. There's more. Like, there's some mysterious thing where we say with our lips and people lay hands on us and pray for us and we receive more. Now, how can you receive more of what you already have, all you could ever have of? I have no idea. It's the weirdest thing. This is mystery, and I'm not going to try and take all the mystery out of it. All I know is that when I read my Bible and I read through the book of Acts, they're having all these encounters with the Holy Spirit, and they're receiving Him. And these are people who are already Christians. And that's why Paul says in Acts chapter 19 to the Christians in Ephesus, he says the craziest thing. He asks them a question. He says, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul, you know they already have the Holy Spirit. They're believers. They're followers. But throughout the book of Acts, you see this picture of this receiving. Does it happen once in our life? Does it happen when we become Christians? Does it happen multiple times? Yes, maybe, yes, 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 yes. I wish I could take time this morning. Like, everything in me wants to, like, be a really good pastor and go and give you every Bible verse on all this stuff and that kind of thing. But I'm not going to. I'm just going to say, leave it at this. The biblical language, more than any other language we could use, is receive. Receive. And what that tells me is that there is a place for saying, Holy Spirit, I want to receive all of you. For this moment, for the future, I want to receive you again and again and again, because it's always good stuff that happens, you guys, and it's always empowerment for service. And if I know anything about the people in this room right now, not last year, not next year, right now, the people in this room are absolutely so stinking hungry to see the life of Jesus lived out through you out in the streets and in the schools and in the business places. You're about to burst. You just want to see the stuff. You want to be empowered. You want to be emboldened. You want to have authority. Well, that's what always happens when people receive the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, at least in the book of Acts, that comes when one believer lays hands on another believer and prays for him. Holy Spirit, come, you know. Okay, I'm going to help a few of you right now, and most of you aren't going to know what I'm talking about, but a few of you are. I'm going to quote John Piper. And I love this. If you don't know who he is, that's great. That's cool. This won't be helpful to you. Maybe it will. For them, the Holy Spirit was a fact of experience. For many Christians today, it's a fact of doctrine. Surely the charismatic renewal has something to teach us. In sacramental churches, the gift of the Holy Spirit is virtually equated with the event of water baptism. In Protestant evangelicalism, it is equated with a subconscious work of God in regeneration, which you only know because the Bible says you do if you believe. It's easy to imagine a spiritual counselor saying to a new convert, don't expect to notice any difference. Just believe you've received the Holy Spirit. But that's far from what we see in the New Testament. The Pentecostals are right to stress the experience of the Spirit. I would encourage us, all of us, whether you think you know anything about this stuff or not, just to say, I want to receive. I want to receive. Holy Spirit, I want to receive. I want all of you I could ever have. I want to receive. Second thing I would say to pray. Tell the Holy Spirit that you want to know Him intimately. You can pray to Him. I promise that the Father and the Son will not take offense. And you don't have to mention all three every time, you know. You guys, there's just, God loves us so much. He's so honored when we would pray to Him. And He's not worried about what title we use, you know. But if you've never prayed, Holy Spirit, you're the one I'm talking to, and I want to know you. That's a great place to begin. Read and meditate on the Bible. Read and meditate. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired it, right? He's the Spirit of truth. And I would encourage you to really spend time in the Gospel of John, in the book of Acts, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Romans, and in Galatians if you want to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And I know you guys are furiously trying to take notes. I promise I'll give you all that stuff later if you want it, okay? I know I'm talking fast. But read and meditate on the Bible. You guys, if you want to know somebody, you just got to take time getting to know them. And if you know that they've written something that tells all about themselves, well, you want to read that. If you grew up in the 80s, you will love, I think, if you like, well, I don't want to go into it, but I really, Stacy and I, what am I even trying to say? We saw Music and Lyrics this weekend and thought it was wonderfully hilarious. But in the movie, he finds out that a book has been written all about her. Well, he goes and gets it, and he reads it because he just wants to know everything about her. She finds out that he put out a really bad CD early in his career that was just kind of like, you know, potentially from his heart. And she goes out and buys like the last pitiful copy that's been there forever. But they're just hungry to know each other. So they like actually take the time to go and do stuff to demonstrate that hunger. You know what I mean? So read the Bible and meditate on it. Meditate just means think about it. Take some time. Don't just like try and conquer it. You know what I mean? Think about it. Pray about it. And then I would say, cultivate hearing the voice of the Spirit. Listen and obey in the little things. Listen and obey in the little things. Let me give you just a couple of examples from my own life. And I've told this one before, but I don't know. I think it may be helpful for you because it came fresh to me again last night because I was tempted. But for years, I had like a really major addiction to tobacco, and it came in the form of dip. And I liked Copenhagen. And I want to say right now, get the condemnation junk about tobacco off of you. If this isn't what God's doing in you right now, then just cooperate with what he is doing. In fact, let me just say publicly really loud so everyone can hear, I hope we have more and more people smoking cigarettes out on that porch out there. It'll mean people are getting real, right? And anytime you need to go have a smoke, just go and have a smoke. Like, if that's not what God's doing in you right now, is working on this specific area, cooperate with what he is doing, okay? Trust him, all right? Trust him. This is not the end of the world, but I'll tell you right now why it was a big deal for me, you know? And let me say again, so I don't get misquoted, I hope that every person in this room is able to be free from tobacco. And if you are addicted to it like I was, I pray that there will come a time in your life where you'll experience freedom because it feels really good to be free of everything. You know what I mean? But this was my deal, and I tried every single way to get free, you know? And I'm telling you, man, when you're addicted, you lie. You know, and I just came to a place where I tried everything. I tried every little spiritual thing that I'd heard, you know. And I just knew that the hunger that I had for intimacy with God, there was something tied to that issue in my life. And that if I could get free of that, it would really release, you know. And I just got stinking desperate, and it was the right time. I just said, Holy Spirit, you got to do this. Now, can the Holy Spirit work through, you know, Nicorette and the patch or whatever else? Yep. But he just freed me of that addiction, you know, about, gosh, what, sweetie, 10 years ago or something like that now, or more, 10 or 12 years ago. Now, you guys, last night, I'm at Academy, and I turn, and there is a can of Copenhagen sitting on a rack. Now, I know two things. One, I know it's empty because no one addicted to Copenhagen would ever leave a can anywhere. It's like gold. Second, I know there are a few grains left in it. And I'm telling you guys, I wanted so bad to open that can and just taste it. Now, that's not funny. It's real. You know, But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm free. You can be free of addiction to tobacco or alcohol or pornography or sex. But you can't do it on your own. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you got to have people. Right? But be obedient, you guys. That was a big thing for me. Be obedient in the little things. About 2 years ago, I was having my quiet time, and I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to do just something that just didn't make much sense. I felt like he told me that I was supposed to give away three of my really precious possessions, precious to me, not any big deal, to three very specific people, you know. Now, I don't know why that was a big deal to him, you know. And what if I got it wrong? Like, what if that wasn't really God, you know? But you guys, I want to obey him. And you know what? Like, I couldn't think of one bad reason. Like, I couldn't think of anything, any negative that could come out of that. I just want to be obedient in the little whispers. You know what I mean? And if you guys want to know the Holy Spirit, and I'm here, but there's a here that's available. And if you want to know him, it's going to mean being obedient in the little bitty things where you're not even sure if it's him. You know? Should I say that to that person over there? Is that really God, or is that just me making something up? Well, if you're going to say a word of encouragement, go for it. And if it is God and it's an obedience issue, your life's going to be able to begin to change in that. But I want to say this thing. If you're going to claim that you've heard the voice of God to do something really big, quit your job, start something, I mean, like something that's really going to impact you and the people around you in a big way, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Like, steep yourself in it for a long time, you know. Know that you've confirmed that thing in Scripture. You know what I mean? Soak in it. Don't just jump off and run and do something and say, well, I think God told me to do that, you know. Really soak. This week was February the 28th, which is a kooky day in this community. It means it reminds us of Joel 2:28, which reminds us of God's promise that when the Messiah comes and has been exalted and glorified, his Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh so that the sons and daughters prophesy. And the old men and the kids and everybody gets to hear his voice and have visions and dreams. Let's get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Brad, why don't you come back up? Why don't you guys stand with me? Now, God's asked you to do something this morning. I don't know what it is. He's asked you to do something. So if we're going to be people who obey, well, let's listen and let's obey starting right now. Some of you, he's just asked you to, like, man, I haven't read my Bible in a long time, and I'm going to go read that, you know, Matthew 5-7 thing this week, and going to meditate on it, you know, and man, then make plans to do that. Ask someone to help you do that, right? But some of you, as I was praying for this morning, I sensed that there would be many in this room that would say, that's already what God's been speaking to me, and that's confirmation, you know. And I had a sense this morning that the ministry team would be elders and house church pastors who feel encouraged to pray for people who want more of the Holy Spirit. So that's not all of our elders and house church pastors, but right now you feel encouraged to pray for people who want more of the Holy Spirit. If you want someone to lay hands on you and agree with you that you want to receive more of the Holy Spirit, then let's do that today. Maybe there's been some obedience issue you know the Lord's been talking to you about for a long time. And through this teaching, for the first time in a long time, maybe ever, you know that you have the power to obey in the Holy Spirit. And you just want someone to agree with you about that. You know? Maybe you just want to get by yourself or with friends or whatever. But we'll just take a response time. You can go ahead and bring the lights down, Peter. We won't have any kind of official thing where we dismiss. Ministry team, I want you guys, who I just described, to just come on up right now. Ministry people, you guys just come on up right now. We want to be ready for people. Let me pray for us. And then Brad, man, you just begin to sing over us and just respond. Bless you. Jesus loves you so much. Lord, we love you. You're so near and present and powerful. Thank you that you meet us in the now. Holy Spirit, we're coming to you not like we have everything figured out, but we're saying we need you. We want more of you. We want to know you, not just in doctrines about you, and we want to know you not just in power experiences. We want to know you. Will you reveal your heart to us? Will you show us how to take the next step? For the glory of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. All right, you guys, let's just begin to respond. That may mean.